questions that begin with, what does it mean? We began asking the question, what does it mean to love God? And then we asked the question, what does it mean to seek forgiveness? Then we asked the question in our last study in this series of what does it mean questions, what does it mean to be lost? Pretty heavy lesson. I wanted just to follow that up today, asking what I think is a natural follow-up, what does it mean to be born again? Now, I purposely wanted to ask it this way. I could have put it, what does it mean to be saved? And people could relate to that. But I want us to look at the concept of being born again, because I think there's so much misunderstanding and confusion on this particular statement or concept or understanding being born again. Now, some people tend to identify supposed born again Christians as a group of Christians separate and unique from other Christians. I've heard it expressed exactly that way. People would talk about being a Christian, but not a born-again Christian. And then there'll be many people who will talk about being born-again Christians. Well, these people tend to understand being born again. That is, those who talk about born-again Christians as being a separate and unique group from other Christians, they tend to understand being born again as an experience that happens to someone sometime after and separate from their coming to salvation or being saved. Now, being born again is a vital biblical subject. In fact, I think it's very important that we understand what the scriptures really teach and mean about being born again. There are a number of terms that we find in the New Testament, terms and expressions that I think all point together individually and as a group when we look at them in the general context of all of them talking about the same basic subject from one perspective or another. All of these terms and expressions express the concept of being born again. And I've been able to lay these out in such a way that they make sense as they come together and we see how they really are talking about the same thing and how they just kind of complement one another. Now, Jesus told Nicodemus that a person must be born again in order to get to heaven. When we read this particular statement in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered him and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he comes back and reinforces it in verse 7 and says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." When Jesus says you must do something, then that is a commandment. There is no option left open to us on that particular subject matter. And when he puts a condition to our being able to get to heaven, then that condition becomes a responsibility and an absolute must. Now here Jesus says, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that means you cannot be in heaven if you are not born again. Jesus clarified what he was saying to Nicodemus, that he was speaking of a spiritual and not a physical rebirth. As we look at verses 4, 5, and 6 in that text of John chapter 3, Nicodemus responded to Jesus' statement. And he said, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He's thinking from a physical perspective. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's physical birth. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus is talking about a spiritual rebirth. So being born again means that one must be born of the water and the Spirit. And only those so reborn, only those born of the water and the Spirit, only those who have been born again, Jesus says, he tells Nicodemus, and of course the lesson is for us today, only those who have been reborn or born again of the water and the Spirit will be in heaven. Now, someone who talks about being a Christian but not a born-again Christian needs to look at this text very carefully. Because Jesus says, if you're not born again, you cannot go to heaven. You will not be in heaven. Peter linked being born again with having purified your souls, also indicating a spiritual rebirth in the text of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Notice how he put it and how it parallels what Jesus told Nicodemus. Peter said, since you have purified your souls, what a great concept that is. And every single human being who is capable of understanding the concept of right and wrong and righteousness and unrighteousness and sin and forgiveness needs to have their souls purified. And that can only happen through Christ. So Peter says, and he tells us how that happens. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not a physical rebirth, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Peter says that our souls are purified as we obey the truth. And in so doing, we're born again through the Word of God. Peter stated that one is born again, note, through the Word of God. The Scriptures were written by holy men of God who were guided by the Holy Spirit, ensuring that they wrote God's very Word guiding us to salvation. Peter himself wrote about this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the prophets didn't just make it up. And it wasn't just something that they decided, hey, you know, this means this to me. It might mean something else to you. No, Peter says, that's not the way it worked. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, their prophecies, and notice that he links this to Scripture, that's from God. When Paul writes about Scripture being from God, he gives us a little bit further insight. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, he reminds Timothy that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. And then Paul goes on and says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that is something of a parallel to what Peter said when he said no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, the Holy Spirit being God. And so Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The understanding of the original language is that it is God-breathed, the sense being the words coming from God's very mouth through his lips, if you could conceive of God in such a way. We can relate to that. But God's very word and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped for every good work. God gave us his word to guide us to salvation. Now, what did Peter say again when we go back to that particular text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23? You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You've been born again through the Word of God. The Word of God and the truth are one and the same. Jesus, on the night of his betrayal in John chapter 17 and 17, he prayed to God, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." So Peter and Paul complement one another in their teaching that when we're reading Scripture, when we're learning it, when we're applying it to our lives, we're talking about God's very word. And it is by that word that our souls can be purified, by the teachings of Scripture that teach us how God has made the way for us to be forgiven, to be cleansed of the guilt of our sins. And also it is through that word that we are born again. And remember that Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again, he came back and reinforced to Nicodemus. We turn to James. James said that God brought us forth. Now that also indicates a birthing process. In fact, if I remember correctly, the King James Version actually says begot us. And that's even more clearly a birthing process or image that is being presented there. He brought us forth as a baby is brought forth, that is, as it is born into the world. James said that God brought us forth, speaking of those who have become Christians, true Christians, also indicating a birthing process. And how did God bring us forth? James also says, by the word of truth. James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, that's what Peter said. We are purified, or our souls have been purified, by obeying the truth. James says God brought us forth by the word of truth. Peter said we're born again by the word of God. James says he brought us forth, a birthing kind of imagery, by the word of truth, the word of God. A spiritual rebirth, making one a child of God. In John chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, we read the text, as many as received him, that is, received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, that helps us understand that everybody in the world is not a child of God in this very special and unique sense of being in that saved relationship with God. Because you cannot become something that you already are. And so as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So it's not a physical birth that he's talking about here, but of God. Parallel again to what we've already read in John chapter 3 and in 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, James also said the same thing. We're brought forth by the word of truth. And so John now, he writes that, and of course he's simply writing Jesus' words here, that to those as many as received him, they were given the right to become children of God, born not of a physical means or a physical process, not of blood, but of the will of nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Obviously, again, a spiritual rebirth. Clearly, all of these texts are talking about the same thing. They're all talking about being born again spiritually, being born again unto eternal life. And that's simply salvation, eternal salvation. In John chapter 6, and verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Notice, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Well, we've seen over and over again, haven't we? That the word is connected inseparably to this being born again, spiritually. The Word. Our souls are purified, Peter said, by obeying the truth. We're born again by the Word of God. James says God brought us forth by the Word of truth. And here, Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. In the 68th verse of John chapter 6, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. God has communicated how we can come to eternal life through his word, through the teachings of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, the angel told the apostles in this particular text, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul wrote, in him you also trusted and you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All of these texts talk about the same basic thing, our eternal salvation, our rebirth, our coming to forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ as we learn the teachings of his word and properly obey them in our personal lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, notice what Paul goes on and says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation. That's simply another way of expressing what we've been reading and what Jesus told Nicodemus must happen. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This text again speaks obviously from a spiritual perspective. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul also notes, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. So we become a new creation spiritually when we come into Christ. So the obvious question is, how does one get in Christ? If anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. In Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Galatians 6 and verse 15. How do we get in Christ then? Notice how this text that we're going to look at not only answers our question of how we get in Christ, it answers it so beautifully, but it also beautifully illustrates being born again. It all comes together, you see. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we read, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus. What did we want to find out now? We wanted to find out, how does one get in Christ? Because in Christ is where one becomes a new creation. In Christ is where we are a new creation. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, we could go on and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's where salvation is. That's where we are a new creation. That's where we've been born again. Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's how we get into Christ. That's where salvation is, in Christ. That's where we take on that new identity of being a new creation spiritually, in Christ. How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3. That's not me making it up. That's simply me reading God's word. And that tells us how it happens. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. New creation, newness of life, born of the water and of the Spirit, born again. We're all talking about, all of these texts are talking about the same thing. As we come to salvation in Christ Jesus. And they're all really supporting one another. So as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. He literally died on the cross. He literally was taken from that cross and buried in that tomb. And he literally arose from that grave. As we're baptized into Christ, we die to our old life of sin. And we're buried in the waters of baptism. That's why baptism is by immersion. And that's what the original word means, baptizo, immerse, plunge, dip, bury, submerge. And so as we are buried in those waters of baptism, that's a likeness of his being buried in that tomb. And just as he came forth from that tomb, from that grave, alive, we, as we are buried with him in baptism, we come forth from that watery grave made alive, reborn, a new creation, born again. And so Paul says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Because before we were baptized into Christ, we were not in that life. Eternal life. Now we have been buried with him. We have come into him. We have been born again. We have become a new creation, created anew spiritually. And now we need to walk in newness of life. Baptized into Christ. Buried with him through baptism into death. And as we die to our old lifestyle, to our old self, and we're raised to walk in that newness of life, to live a new life as a new creation. We're born again. Now this also fits Paul's description of a person putting off the old man when he is baptized into Christ and putting on the new man. As he becomes a Christian. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. A new creation. We put on a new man. We put off that old man. We're not like that anymore. Why? Because we've been created anew. We are walking in newness of life. We've been born again. Our old man is crucified with Christ as we're baptized into him. Go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Drop down to verse 6 in that same text. Knowing this, that our old man, we just read about that, we put that off when we're come into Christ, when we're baptized into him, when we're born again, that old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man is put aside. It's crucified with Christ. As one becomes a Christian, he leaves his old life of unrighteousness and sin and begins a new life of faithfulness, living by God's teachings. Paul spoke of himself in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Along this line, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He was a new creation. He had been born again. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I'm still living physically. I'm still walking around on this globe of clay and dirt, but I'm a new creation now. The life which I live is now lived by a new focus, with a new focus. Our old self is put to death as we enter into new life in Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, I'm not of the world anymore. I still live here in the world, but I've got a new focus. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. I have been born again into Christ. We live our lives with a new focus, with a new direction. We live those lives for Christ. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Christ died on the cross. We are to live for him. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to live a transformed life. Another way of saying a new life. Another way of saying we're a new creation. We live differently now. We're different than we used to be. We have been born again. Now, what's the scriptural conclusion to that original question? What does it mean to be born again? The scriptural conclusion is, now again, not according to me, but according to God's word, the scriptural conclusion is the only true Christian is a born-again Christian. The terms Christian and born again are descriptive of each other. They're not talking about two different kinds of individuals. They're talking about one and the same individual. A Christian is a born again Christian. And the born again Christian is the only kind of Christian. There is no other kind than one who is truly born again. And to be born again is to be saved in Christ, to be a Christian. They're not Christians and then born again Christians. The only true Christians are born again Christians, with all of the spiritual blessings that go with being a Christian. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where all of the spiritual blessings are for the Christian in Christ, the one who has been born again into Christ. So the question would be, have you been born again? Now, if you claim to be a Christian and you say, well, you know, I haven't been born again yet, you're way off base. The only Christians are born again Christians. The very act of becoming a Christian is to be born again, to become that new creation as you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Baptized into him wherein salvation awaits and is found. To be created anew, to rise up out of that watery grave of baptism, to walk in newness of life, putting off that old self and putting on that new self, having crucified the world to you, or having it had it crucified to you, because that's not the way you live anymore. You're in the world, but not of the world. You are a new creation. In Christ, you have been born again. You have been saved in Christ. Does that describe you? Have you been born again? Have you come to salvation in Christ? Are you a true New Testament Christian? If not, what are you waiting for? What in the world are you waiting for? Now, if you need to study some more, I can understand that, to make sure you understand it fully. And we'll help you with that if you'll ask us. But if you know that, what in the world are you waiting for? You must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. And if you're a Christian who has slipped back into the ways of the world, what are you doing? Repent of your sins and seek God's forgiveness in prayer. And we'd be glad to pray with you and for you if that's what needs to be done. But don't wait any longer. Don't put it off. Take that step through which you can become that new creation. Won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?